It's a little late if you're praying for her. She had her autopsy. I know it's old age. I understand that. It's old age and a mind that never was much to begin with. So I know. Hey, Martha was answering questions right this morning in Bob's study, so she was doing well. She was just afraid to say it out loud. She was getting the right answers. I know she does. When I ask questions, she... No, you get them right a lot. You know. Yeah, I know. All right, Romans chapter 11 in your Bibles this morning, and hopefully I won't be going for my autopsy this week, and we'll... Yes, I do. I do too. It's not a good day when you have to go have an autopsy. So, all right. Romans chapter 11, verse 6. And if by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity this morning of looking at your word and studying it together. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ. It would be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. This morning we want to continue looking at that second pillar of our belief and our faith that we build the ministry on here, and that is a gospel you can believe. And as we've been starting this study, kind of expanding a little bit on that basic premise that we all need a gospel we can believe, we need to understand that in that statement, just in that statement alone, there's a key element of our salvation, and that is believe, a gospel we can believe. Because as we're seeing here in the book of Romans, and we're going to see more today, there's nothing we can do to please God. There's nothing we can accomplish. There's nothing we can, no work that we can do. So it has to fall back to simply belief, faith, not something we do, not some effort we put forward, but simply something that we believe. So let's go back to Romans chapter 1. We started in Romans 1, and what we're doing is to understand a gospel you can believe is just going through the first few chapters of Romans as Paul lays out salvation. As we come to the book of Romans, the first thing Paul does as he's setting forth, Romans is the longest of all of Paul's epistles, and it deals with basically every doctrine that he teaches in the dispensation of grace is dealt with, at least in some measure, in the book of Romans. And the first of those is justification, is salvation by grace through faith, and what that means and why that's important. So, but to talk about justification by grace through faith, to talk about a gospel we can believe, the first thing he has to do is lay the groundwork of why does it have to just be something you can believe? Why doesn't he give you something to do? Why doesn't he give you a new Ten Commandments? Why doesn't he give you a 12-step program? Why doesn't he, give you two things like Jesus Christ did? The law, all the law is summed up in these two things: love the Lord thy God and love thy neighbor as thyself. Why doesn't he give you anything to do? And that's what he's laying the groundwork for first. We saw Romans chapter 1, how he talks about the Gentile nations, and in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. So when mankind knew God, he glorified him not as God, and he became vain in his imaginations, his foolish heart was darkened. And if you read down through the end of the chapter that we did a couple weeks ago, God gave up mankind. If you look in verse number 26, verse 24 rather, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And Bob's the first session, Bob's been going over body, soul, and spirit. Man, the triune nature of man and how man is created in God's image. Well, there in verse 24, God gave up their bodies to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. In verse 26, God gave them up to vile affections. And as Bob's been pointing out, the the affections, your soul is the seat of your affections and your will. So God gave up their bodies, God gave up their souls, and finally in verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Your spirit is the center of your intellect, your mind, being able to conceive things that are in the abstract, to see creation and know that there is a God that created it. So man, God gave up mankind, body, soul, and spirit. And then he lists there the things that mankind became, verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So he brings an indictment against mankind because mankind knew God and then turned away from God. And that's not God's fault. That's important to understand because people say, well, if somebody never heard about God, doesn't know him, but at one point mankind knew God. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, what percentage of mankind knew God? 100%. And it went downhill from there to today. So it's not God's fault that mankind doesn't know him. Mankind turned his back on God. If you have information today about anything, about math or science or history or physics, whatever, and you know that, your generation knows that, let's say everybody over 50 in the room knows that, all right? And then we don't tell the next generation, and they don't tell the next generation, and three generations down, nobody remembers what everybody over 50 in this room knows. Is that whose fault is that? Is that God's fault? That's our fault. It's a generation that didn't pass it down. So they don't know what we didn't tell them. Mankind doesn't know what his forefathers, starting with Adam, didn't tell him. Then Paul goes into chapter 2 of Romans, where he says, verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. There's no excuse. You turned away from God. Whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same thing. So he's saying, look, you look at other people and you say, well, I'm, and Paul talks about this in Rome or in Corinthians. You know, well, I'm glad I'm not like that person. I'm glad I'm not like that person. And he says, you can judge other people all you want, but when you judge others, you're judging yourself because you're in the same condemnation as they are. You're in the same human race that turned your back on God, that rejected him. Then he goes into this discussion of what God honors and rewards. And he says in verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them of patient continuance in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of him that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, for there's no respect of persons with God. So Paul says basically, if you can do good, if you can, by patient continuance and well-doing, seek for glory and honor in immortality, you will earn yourself eternal life. But if you're contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, then you earn for yourself indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. So there is a way. Here's the work part. If you want to earn eternal life, if you want to have God owe you eternal life, if you want to stand before God someday and say, I deserve eternal life, and you need to give me eternal life, here's what you have to do. By patient continuance and well-doing, and patient continuance, how long would that be? 2 minutes. Yeah, about 2 minutes. Patient continuance and well-doing is from day one to day, how many days old Martha is, that every day you have to patiently continue in well-doing. And if you do that, then you receive honor and immortality and eternal life. Because eternal life is the goal, right? We want to live forever. Eternal life is the goal. And if you are righteous in all your actions from day one, and notice he says, They seek for, to them by patient continuance and well-doing, seek for glory and honor, immortality. You patiently continue in that thing. You don't do it just one day. You don't do it just one year. You patiently continue in that thing. But if you're contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, then you get indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. So he's, there is a way, and here's the way. Here's what you have to do in order to earn eternal life. So then he goes on in the next section, and we talked about this last week. So the argument might be made, well, God gave up the Gentiles, didn't deal with them anymore, didn't talk to them anymore. How do we know what he wants us to do? How do we know what we're supposed to do to gain that eternal life? So he says in verse 17, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. So let's say, because God took a nation, started with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the nation Israel, said, I'm going to give you my law. I'm going to tell you what I want done. I'm not going to let it to chance. I'm not going to let you kind of figure out what is goodness, what is righteousness. I'm going to tell you. And he did that. And then in verse 20, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hath the form of knowledge of the truth in the law. Speaking of Israel there. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. So what happened when God gave Israel that law and said, here's what I want done? There were 10 commandments. There were 603 other commandments and rules and regulations and ordinances. And what did Israel do with that? That thou that teachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that says a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Thou that says you shouldn't worship idols, do you worship idols? And you can go back in the Old Testament and see Israel doing all of these things. So, all right, if you object that, well, I don't know what you want done. So I told you what I want done. What happened? You didn't do it. And his conclusion, and as I said, we're not going verse by verse through this because it would take way too long, but just kind of concept by concept through these first three chapters of Romans. So if you get down to verse 9 of chapter 3, let's go down to verse 9 of chapter 3. So he's kind of dealt with the Gentiles. He's dealt with the Jews. And he says this in verse 9, what then are we, and I think there he's including himself with the Jews, are we, the Jews, better than they, the Gentiles? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And we want to spend some time today in this next section where he kind of lays down the verdict to mankind, because he's making this methodical argument. The Gentiles quit worshiping God. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They turned their back on him. Then God came to the nation Israel, but he said to the Gentiles, hey, if you can be good, if you can be righteous by patient continuance and well-doing, I'll give you eternal life. No problem. You can earn it. Well, what do you want us to do? All right, here's what I want you to do. Here's my people, the nation Israel, and I told them exactly what I want them to do. And by extension, I'm telling them what the Gentiles should do also, because those laws of the nation Israel, if you come to Israel as a Gentile, become a proselyte, and become a Jew, you accept their law, and you do those things. So here's what I want all men to do. But what happened? Well, they didn't do it. They failed miserably to do what I said. So they are all Jew and Gentile under sin. I'm casting this broad net over all mankind. They're all under sin. Whether they're a Jew, whether they're a Gentile, they're all under sin. And he begins to go down this list, and it's interesting. He says, as it is written in verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. And usually we say, and there's a verse that says that, and we'll look at it here in a little bit. There is none right. We say, well, it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. But if you read down through this list, and I'll read through it here, and then we'll go look at some things. Almost everything he says in this list is written. This is not the first time these things have been said about men. This is just Paul kind of taking all this information and breaking it down into one, or condensing it into one little dissertation here. Beginning in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That throws an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And as I said, that it is written comes all the way down through that whole list. So we're going to just look at some Old Testament scriptures now. Just keep your hand here. We'll be back here in a little bit. But as I said, Paul, this is not revelation of new information. This is just Paul confirming what God has been telling mankind all along, because he's using it as part of his argument for why you need a gospel you can believe. So keep your hand here in Romans. Go back to Isaiah for a moment. Isaiah chapter 59. Well, Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64 is one of the... We'll look at a couple passages in Isaiah here, and then a bunch from the book of Psalms where Paul pulls most of these quotes from. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. Isaiah 64, 6. And this is one that most of us know and hear quoted all the time from the Old Testament that confirms what Paul's saying. Isaiah 64, verse 6, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. There is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. There is none that calleth upon thy name. There is none that, what's Paul say, seeketh after God. There is none that calleth upon thy name. Go to Isaiah chapter 59, just back a few chapters. Chapter 59 and verse 1. Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear. Your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak in lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Jump down to verse 7. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Does that sound like some of the things Paul said in Romans chapter 3? He says, their feet are swift to shed blood. And back in Isaiah, Israel was told, their feet run to evil and make haste to shed innocent blood. They run to shed innocent blood. Reading on in Isaiah, the way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Verse 8 of Isaiah there, chapter 59, says, the way of peace have they not known. What does Paul say in verse 17 of Romans chapter 3? And the way of peace have they not known. I wonder where he got that from. Might have got it from Isaiah. And remember, these verses we're reading in the Old Testament this morning are verses written to those people that had the law. Behold, thou be called a Jew, and makest thy boast in God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things more excellent, being instructed out of the law. This is what they became. Back in Isaiah chapter 59, down to verse 10, we grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, and there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So he's Isaiah just demolishes Israel with these prophecies. Just goes into the nation and says, look, you guys, you are wiped out. And Paul picks up some of those things. Go to the book of Psalms. Psalms is the book where Paul is really, you know, when we think, well, the book of Psalms, that's just kind of nice, you know, devotional, you know, sweet stuff. There's a lot of really nasty stuff in the book of Psalms about the nation Israel. So, and it's where Paul draws when he says, it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. But then he goes through this whole list. Some of that list comes from Isaiah, we just saw. A lot of it comes from the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 5 and verse 4. Psalm 5 and verse 4. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. So an interesting verse. So does God hate anybody? Well, that verse says he does, right? He hates workers of iniquity. Now, does God love everybody in the sense that he wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? Absolutely. He does. But he hates workers of iniquity. That's why he wants them to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God hates workers of iniquity. In verse 6, as he continues on, thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear I will worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. So he's saying, Lord, I want to be righteous. I want to be led in your ways. Verse 9, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Did we read that anywhere before? Their throat is an open sepulcher. Romans chapter 3, verse 13. Their throat is an open sepulcher. See, Paul's not giving you new information here. He's telling you what mankind should already know about himself. Back to Psalm chapter 5 and verse 10. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall down by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. Go over to chapter 14. Chapter 10. Stop at chapter 10 on your way to 14. All right? Chapter 10 and verse 4. Chapter 10 and verse 4 of Psalm. The wicked, though through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in his thoughts. So this is verse 5 of Psalm 10. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for his enemies, he puffeth at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor, and he draweth them into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself, and that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. I will never see it. Notice what he says in verse 7. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. And what does Paul say in Romans chapter 3, verse 13? With their tongues they have used deceit. Verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Where did Paul get that stuff? Well, it's all right there in the book of Psalms. Chapter 14 of Psalms and verse 1. Psalm chapter 14 and verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, and this is, you probably know this verse. This is a real famous verse. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Does that sound familiar? Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. David says there in that psalm also that there to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Well, Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. The psalmist says, God looked down to see if there were any that understood or any that would seek after him. And the answer, you know, even in the psalm, the answer is no, there's not. It's a rhetorical question. Paul says, there is none that seeketh after God. There is none that understandeth. Go over to chapter 53 or 36 of Psalms. Chapter 36. On the way to 53. We're just doing them in order because it's easier, all right? Psalm chapter 36 and verse 1. The transgression of the wicked saith within mine heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. There is no fear of God before his eyes. Does that sound familiar anywhere? Romans chapter 3, verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Wonder where he got that from. Probably was reading the book of Psalms. Verse 2, back in Psalm 36, verse 2. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. I think that's kind of a trite way to say it, but you know, that's the way the psalmist says it. Chapter 53 of Psalms. Chapter 53 of Psalm and verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 53, 1. Corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Again, that, and we've talked many times about that triple negative. None, no, not. Three times he says negative there. There is none that doeth good. No, there aren't any that do good. There is not one that doeth good. Three times he says it. Go to the, was that the 53rd? Go to the 140th Psalm. 140th Psalm. And then we'll head back to Romans. Psalm 140 and verse 1. Psalm 140, deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Continually they are gathered together for war. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips, Selah. And adder's poison is under their lips. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 3 and the end of verse 13? The poison of asps is under their lips. I wonder how Paul knew that. Well, you know, God is inspiring Paul to write this, obviously, but he's inspiring him to write things that are already there in the book of Psalms, that are already there in the Old Testament, accusations that God had already made against his people, the children of Israel, accusations that had already been made and leveled against the people that knew God and knew his will and understand what he wanted done. Now, if you go back to the book of Romans, so Paul makes this, draws this conclusion, there is none righteous, no, not one, and he draws from all of this information in the Psalms. And then he says in verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And Paul draws the conclusion there that by breaking that law, the world stands guilty before God. Because God had told Israel what he wanted done, told Israel what he required, told Israel what his will was, and they broke that law. And if they, having God's law, couldn't do what was righteous, then how could anyone not having God's law do what's righteous? And so Paul, he's setting up mankind for a fall. Because he said, you know, remember he said in the beginning, if you by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, then you get eternal life. But what's his conclusion about mankind? How many of us seek for glory and honor and immortality and therefore have earned eternal life? No, not one. So Paul's basically saying, if you want to try, if you think you can take God's law and keep God's law, if you think you can be good, if you think you can earn eternal life, have at it. Try. Do your best. Do your best. Isn't that what we tell people all the time? Do your best. Jared had a big scout event yesterday, and you know what we kept telling the boys? Just do your best. Just do your best. But when God is determining your best, and you measure it up against God's righteousness, what do we know to be true? There is none righteous, no, not one. And he expands on that, you know, none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God, and on and on and on. There is no fear of God before their eyes, and all the world stands guilty before God. So he says, you can try, you can allow, you can do good in the hope that you will earn eternal life, but I'm telling you, God has already looked at mankind, has already made a judgment of mankind, and has already found you guilty before him. Therefore, verse 20, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the Gentiles turned away from God. I told them if they wanted to try, they could try to do righteousness. I even told the nation Israel, and by extension the Gentiles, here's my standard of righteousness. Here's what righteousness is. Here's what you have to do to be righteous. And they didn't. By the works of the law, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. How did we come to know that we were sinners? See, the Gentiles are going to say, well, I didn't know. I didn't know what God wanted done. And God's going to say, well, I gave you a law. I gave Israel a law. And Israel was to take that law and teach it to the Gentiles. And when I gave you that law, I said, this is righteous, this is unrighteous. Thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do this. So now you know what is sin and what is not. And by the law is the knowledge of sin. So what does the law teach you? You're a sinner. Keep your hand right there and go over to 1 Timothy. Because Paul, in 1 Timothy, he even in the dispensation of grace, when we're not under the law, he tells you what the purpose of the law was. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. 1 Timothy 1, now verse 6. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Because we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. So what is the lawful use of the law? Why was the law given? Knowing this, verse 9, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, and for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So Paul says the law is for the to show the unrighteous that they are unrighteous. And it's interesting. Almost every time you see a list of these horrible sins, like murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, manslayers, whoremongers, defiling themselves with mankind, homosexuality, all of these terrible sins are listed. You know the sin that he always puts in there that gets everybody? Liar. He always puts that in there. You say, well, you know, telling a little white lie isn't like being a murderer of fathers and a murderer of mothers. Well, there it is. Not my list. It's God's list. Because it all starts with the lie of Satan. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the lie is the problem. The lie is what leads to all those other things. So he always includes liar. And the law is given not for the righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, because it shows you, back to Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And if you go to Romans chapter 5, he repeats that thought. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The law entered that the offense might abound, that sin by the commandment, we'll read that one. Go over to chapter 7 of Romans and verse 13. Was that then which was good made death to me? That is, the law. Was the law made death to me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Because when you give man a law, what man is always going to do, what's man always going to do when you give him a law? He's going to break that law. And by giving the law to Israel, God is demonstrating something about the heart of man. You know, we've used this illustration before, but it's so true. And if you think about yourself, you know this. Let's say that every day you walk past a construction site and they have the boards up so you can't see in the construction zone. And up here, just out of eyeshot, just out of reach, there's a big knot hole in the board. And every day you walk past and you see that knot hole up there. Okay, there's a hole in the board. Then one day you walk past and there's a sign up there that says, do not, under any circumstances, for any reason, at any time, look through this hole. Now, what are you going to do with that hole now? See, before, okay, there's a hole up there. Oh, I don't know what's going on back there, but it's none of my business, so okay. But as soon as any authority, it can be God, it can be the local government, it can be whoever, says, do not look through that hole, you're going to find a chair to stand up to look through that hole, right? Because if they don't want me to look through there that bad, then what? There must be something going on back there that I need to see, okay? And so that's what the sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. You know, I had not known adultery except thou said, thou shalt not commit adultery. I had not known this except thou said, don't do this. But as soon as God said, don't do this, then men became even more inclined and more prone to do it, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Because that's in our heart, to be that way, to be rebellious. And then Paul, so in Romans chapter 3, when Paul says, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And in the Old Testament, you know, and under the law, it basically takes you to that point and leaves you there. By the law is the knowledge of sin. David prays after his sin with Bathsheba, committing adultery and having Uriah, her husband, killed in battle and all of that. David says, you know, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I bring it. There's nothing I can do. I'm a sinner. In sin did my mother conceive me. And he just says, have mercy on it. I don't know what to do. I just have to beg for God's mercy. What Paul is doing in his epistles is, you know, there's a solution for that. You don't need to just sit there miserable in your sin and hope that God will have mercy on you. There is an answer. There is a solution. And the solution is verse 21. And notice, I'm telling you, we are going to do a series one of these days. What are the first two words of verse 21? But now. So in time past, like when David sinned in Psalm chapter 51, we won't take time now to go back there. When David sinned in Psalm 51, and the only thing he could do is sit in his misery and in his sin and say, have mercy on me. That's all I can ask. Now in the dispensation of grace, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law. The law and the prophets gave testimony to the righteousness of God, but now I'm going to manifest the righteousness of God without the law. Now the way to God's righteousness is not through the law. The way to God's righteousness is not through your actions. The way to God's righteousness is not for you to act as righteous as God is. How do we get to God's righteousness? Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So now let's do this. Instead of it being about your righteousness instead of it being about you doing something, instead of it being about you in patient continuance and well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality and earning eternal life, let's make it about God's righteousness. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. So let's talk about his righteousness, because he is righteous. There is no debate about that. He is righteous. The law and the prophets testify to his righteousness, and there is no debate about whether God is righteous. He is righteous. So instead of us focusing on can you be righteous, let's focus on the fact that he is righteous. And his righteousness, verse 22, is offered unto even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all. It's offered unto all, and it comes upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Remember, he already told you back in earlier in chapter 3, both Jew and Gentile, they're all under sin. They're all under condemnation. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But notice verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, God's righteousness, you can have God's righteousness if you want it. And how do you get it? It's offered unto all and upon all them that, that's why it's a gospel you can believe. Because what you need is God's righteousness. If God is the standard and God is the judge, then how are you ever going to measure up to God's righteousness? You have to have God's righteousness. He has to impute to you his righteousness. He has to find a way for you to be as righteous as him, because no matter how much you try, no matter what your efforts are, there is none righteous, no, not one. And so there needs to be a way for you to be righteous without having to do it, but just something you can believe. And that's what verse 22 says. Comes upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being justified. To be justified, we've defined it many times before. It means to have the righteousness of someone imputed to you. It doesn't mean that you have become right, that you in yourself, Tracy, is righteous. But it means that the righteousness of Christ has been credited to my account. And when God looks at me, who does he see? He sees Christ. We sing that song, In the Beloved, and that comes from Paul's epistle, Ephesians chapter 1. In the Beloved, God sees my Savior, and then he sees me in the Beloved, accepted and free. Because he's giving to us the righteousness of Christ, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. How is God going to forgive the sins of the past and the future? How can he forgive sins? Well, a propitiation means to satisfy. And the blood of Christ is a satisfaction for sin. It, all that broken law, all the things you, whether it's mankind in general or whether it's you as an individual, everything you've done in your life that was sinful, even, you know, from man stealers and man killers and all the way down to, well, I told Rhonda her dress was pretty and I really didn't think it was. It was just a little white lie. Just a little white lie. All the way down to those lies that you tell. All of that is satisfied by the blood of Christ. And who had to be satisfied? God had to be satisfied. God looks at all mankind. Paul said it. And he looks at all mankind. And how many does he think are righteous? No, not one. We got to do something about that. And so he looks at all the good works of all mankind that man has ever done, and he says, nope, none of that is righteous. But then he looks to his son, Jesus Christ. And what's he think about Jesus Christ? You are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. You are righteous in my sight. And then he looks at his son, on the cross shedding his blood. And he looks at that blood, and is that blood being shed because Jesus Christ was unrighteous? Mm-mm. That blood is being shed because you and me were unrighteous. That blood is being shed because mankind was unrighteous. That blood is being shed because I need to be satisfied for the sins these human beings have committed. And my son's blood, I look at all the goodness of all mankind since the beginning of creation, and I don't see any righteousness. But I look at one drop of my son's blood, and I am satisfied. I am satisfied that the sin debt is paid. And he becomes a propitiation. He becomes a satisfaction through God's faith in his blood. And all God asks you to do is you look at that blood and say, I'm satisfied. That blood pays for it's not me stopping sinning that's going to gain me eternal life. It's me understanding that blood pays for my sins. The ones I have committed, the ones I am committing, and the ones I will commit. They're all under the blood of Christ. And he draws a conclusion, well, verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just. God is righteous, God is just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. A gospel you can believe. That's the key. Believes in Jesus. Whereas boasting then, verse 27, is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the... Where is boasting then? Who can boast about, well, this is why I have eternal life? No, it's excluded. Boasting is excluded by the law of works. By what law of works? No, it's not works, because if it was works, then you'd be saying, well, I did more than him, I did more than her, she did more than me, you know. But by faith, by the law of faith. If it's belief, then everybody's the same. Because we all believe, to get saved, we all believe the same thing, that Jesus Christ's blood cleanses us from all sin. Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. A man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And he goes on in chapter 4, verse 4, to say, to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace but of debt, but to him that worketh not but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his is counted for righteousness. A gospel you can believe. See, the gospel is a gospel you can believe. Faith in Christ, trusting what he did, it's the only thing you can have that is not relying on yourself. That's not taking something you did and putting it before God and saying, God, accept me. It's saying, God, look at Christ. Look at Christ. And we know God accepts the work of Christ, right? Because his blood is a propitiation for the Father. We know he accepts Christ because this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We know he accepts Christ. You know what? You know, the one way we know for sure he accepts the sacrifice of Christ? Did Christ stay dead? No. The Father raised him up. And Paul goes into that later on in the book of Romans in chapter 6. He raised him up. And when he raised him up, he was raised again for our, in chapter 4, justification. See, he was delivered. In fact, let's look at that verse as we close here. Chapter 4 and verse 22 of chapter 4. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. This is Abraham's faith was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. He was delivered. His death paid for our offenses. And then when he was raised, it enabled him to credit his righteousness to our account. Because he didn't die for his own sin, he died for ours. Therefore, his death that he didn't deserve, he didn't need to die, his death becomes credited to our account. And in that death, we have eternal life because we die to say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So a gospel you can believe, that's why it's so important. There's only two ways to eternal life. You either work for it and earn it, or you receive it as a free gift. There's nothing in between. And we know it can't. If it's grace, it's no more works. If it's works, it's no more grace. It's one or the other. So you can choose to work, even though God already says there's none righteous, or you can choose to simply accept salvation as a free gift, eternal life as a free gift, based upon the merits of Christ on the cross. We need to realize it's a gospel we can believe. Not something we can do, but something we can believe and trust. Let's bow our hearts down a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. As we've done so, we pray that each person here is not working to be righteous, but receiving as a free gift your righteousness through faith in Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, let's all stand and let's sing He is Lord as we're dismissed.